You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, we go to the scripture reading. It's in Revelation today, chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, See thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
Let us begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time and for the scriptures. We pray as we open the book of Revelation that, again, it would be truly a revelation to us. We thank thee for all that we've learned. We ask for your guidance in all things. In his name we pray. Amen. We're in Revelation chapter 19 today. Before I get going, I thought I'd just mention something about what we see in the world around us. We haven't got many weeks till the general election for the president. And it seems like a lot of the polls that the media is giving us is saying that Trump is behind, and not that Trump is perfect, but he's the best choice out of the two. I think we can all agree with that. However, if you go to alternate media, that is, if you were to look at social media, Trump is ahead by a royal mile. Did you know that? I mean, just by a royal mile. Now, I don't know how this is all going to figure in. Trump is saying that, everything's rigged, and it does seem like there's a lot of rigging going on. There's a lot of bad stuff happening. And how this will work out with how the votes are counted and the machines, whether there's going to be some sort of real problem with machines that are being used and so on. You're seeing a lot of contradictory things being said. On the one side, people are saying, oh, Trump is such a bad guy for even suggesting that it could be rigged. But on the other side, they're saying that the Russians are hacking everything. So on one side, they're saying, no, it can't be that there's any rigging, but then Russia is rigging, is somehow getting into the DNC and taking votes. And what's going on? It seems like a big contradictory thing going on here, So in the end, I would hate to even say who's going to win this thing. I hope that Trump wins, not because he's a great guy, but because the policies seem to be more in line with the Constitution and the possibility, perhaps, that the nation can get back on track concerning the Constitution. His latest statement about what he intends to do in the first 100 days looks promising. So let's hope and pray that good things will happen for the nation, and we need to keep that in our prayers. I am, and I'm following things. Can't vote, but I can influence. Okay, well, chapter 19, wow, this is a fantastic chapter, because what you get in verse 16 is this statement, and he hath in his on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mentioned this before, you know, the expression King of Kings is nothing new. In the ancient world, this was used a lot. And if you go to the Egyptian hieroglyphics, you will find the King of Kings talking about the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh was the King of Kings. You'll find it 6 times mentioned in the Holy Scriptures. You'll find, for example, Artaxerxes in Ezra 7:12 is called a King of Kings. Nebuchadnezzar in Ezekiel 26:7 and also in Daniel 2:37 is referenced as a King of Kings. And there's 3 other times when it's used. And it's used in, for example, 1 Timothy 6:15, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And then in Revelation 7, and also right here in Revelation 19, the King of Kings. Interesting. But it is interesting to me also to think of this, that you do have these 3 references. You get these 3 references, 3 in the Old Testament scriptures, as I told you, in Ezra, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then you get the ones in 1 Timothy and the 2 in Revelation for New Testament references. But it would seem, therefore, that there's something missing. We would like to see some sort of completion to this. And so let's ask the question, surely, is there some expression of God as a ruler, which is in some sense higher and more complete than the expression King of Kings? And I would like to suggest something to you. Just look at this passage. This is in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 10. That says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, in the dispensation of the fullness of time. So there's a fullness of times which is coming. And there's going to be some rules and household rules associated with how that economy will run. He might gather together in one all things in Christ. So Christ is being used instrumentally in various ways to get God's work done. But there's a coming a time when he's going to gather these all together in one. And it says this, if you go across to verse 21 of the same chapter, Ephesians 1:21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him, that's Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now notice the nature of the fullness, the all in all. And it says in verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things, to the church, to the church. So the way that this is expressed is like that the church is gaining something prior to when the great fullness will be expressed. We, in the church, experience the fullness as like an expression of something that is to come. And so I would like to suggest this, that the expression, okay, so this is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Lord of Lords, King of Kings. But there is another title that goes to Christ, and that is the Head. The Head. And I find that a remarkable thought to think about as you go through all these passages. And in his title as the King of Kings. We were going to read that when he comes back and he sets up his kingdom on the earth, he rules it with a rod of iron. We've read in Zechariah, haven't we, how that not everything is obedient during the millennium. Not everything is all nice and rosy, as we sometimes are told by various preachers. Oh, the millennium, it's going to be where, you know, everything's at peace and it's calm and it's nice. Not according to the prophets. It's not going to be. There's going to be places where there will be no rain. There's going to be judgment coming on the earth during that time. But there is coming a time where there will be a fullness in the ages to come. Okay, going across back to Revelation 19, let's begin reading at verse 1. It says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore." So here is how this carries on, this passage which concerns Babylon, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And so what I would like to point out here is, you know, as we showed you last time, that this Babylon, mentioned 17 times in the Bible, and 18 if you include the passage in Genesis about Babel, is a very significant city. But so is Jerusalem. And as Babylon is filled with wickedness, so Jerusalem one day is going to be filled with the glory of God. And that Babylon was in existence and extent. During the time of the writing of the New Testament, Peter was there. And we looked at this passage 17:5, this great mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Hey, mater, tone, pornon, the mother of, you can see the word tone, pornon, from which we get the word pornography. And if you think about how the nature of this religion will indeed be one where various facets of the human condition is going to be perverted. It gives you an idea of what is going to happen in the future. We can see it even in our own society today with various things happening. "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." That's going to be very influential. And we talked about how that it was in the past and how it came to various disasters and was rebuilt and so on. The Babylonian Empire was huge. And in fact, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon were one of the seven wonders of the world. And we talked about how that in this museum, which was in East Berlin, but now, of course, East and West in Berlin are joined together. But so you can visit this Museum of Pergamon. And there you can see some of the remains of the Ishtar Gate, which was magnificent. There's a model of it. Okay, and we talked about how that Jerusalem is going to be something that's going to come under judgment, but God has made promises that although it's going to be cast aside, yet it will be certainly looked after. Various words you can see point you to this in Ezekiel. And we showed that the way that Babylon is going to be destroyed, it's going to be massive, it's going to be final, it's going to be complete. Not as it was destroyed before, which was certainly not complete. And down here concerning Jerusalem, Zechariah, "But Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." So carrying on here in chapter 19, it says in verse 3, "And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever." This expression, smoke rising up forever and ever. Yes, that's on a Babylon that has been destroyed and shall not rise again. And yet the expression that's used is, "And her smoke rose up forever and ever." Now there was an argument, which in some way I have to admit I ascribe to. And that is that when you see smoke rising forever and ever, that means that something is still actively being, how could we say, in existence, but under continual judgment. And that's the way that many preachers attack such expressions. But if you look at the context here is that Babylon is a burnt mountain. It's a burnt mountain. It's destroyed. It becomes a waste. It becomes just a place for the inhabitants of owls and all sorts of other creatures. But it's wasted. And so we're going to find this expression coming up again and again. Her smoke rose up forever and ever, and it goes upon a complete destruction. And the idea of the smoke going up forever and ever is like a witness to something that has been completed, not something that is in the process of being completed, but rather the other way around, the smoke goes up forever and ever as a testimony of something completed. So it goes on in verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And this word, Amen, you'll find it throughout the scriptures. Amen is sometimes used at the beginning of a sentence. And when it's used there, it's like a forecast of the truth of what's going to be said. Truly, truly, I say unto you, Jesus would say. Truly, truly, I say, Amen, Amen. That's what he said. Amen, Amen, I say unto you. And it's a way of expressing the truth of what's being said. Alleluia, glory to God. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. So this voice that's coming out of the throne, praise to God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him. Well, look at the context of this. Verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters. Again, I can't help but think of my coming movie. Can you imagine what you can do with sound effects these days? You know, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. See, my movie, I've got to start writing this. I've already got my ideas about how my movie will begin. And my movie would not begin on earth. No, no, no. It's gonna begin in the heavenly places. And it's going to be amongst the principalities and powers as they discuss about what they are hearing from those who have been appointed witnesses of the revelation of the mystery. And they are learning, and they're learning, and they're talking about, we need to visit, we need to visit. But anyway, I better not get on to that. It says this in verse 7, Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Oh, okay, so now once it says wife in the context of prophecy, we know we're right on to Israel. We are right onto the trail of Israel and prophecies related to Israel. And you'll notice it says, His wife hath made herself ready. She's made herself ready. And that means, of course, there's going to be some repentance. There's going to be some change in her. Why, if you look at this passage here, okay, this is talking about Babylon. We've seen some of this, and I mentioned that Babylon would be this burnt mountain. And I want to contrast this with what's going to happen to Jerusalem. Like, for example, Babylon, look what it says here. This is Jeremiah 51:64, and thou shalt say, Thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her. Sink. Shall not rise. And then it says in Revelation 18:21, And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Right? But the smoke will ascend up forever. Right? As a testimony to this completed work. But what I'm trying to show you here is that there's something going to happen. that the wife will make herself ready, and the marriage supper of the Lamb will ensue, and this will bring great blessing to the wife and Jerusalem. And so there is going to be this great turnaround. And all those people and nations and those associated with various religious ideas who point their finger at Israel and show how disobedient they are and look how wicked they've been through the testimony that's even recorded in the scriptures. Those nations and those people are going to see something happen to Israel. A great turnaround. Hosea 2:1, look what it says there. This is what Hosea says. Say ye unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife. This is now, you know, in some symbolic form, the nature of Israel. Not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Here we have a picture of the spiritual nature of Israel. That's all true. That's what the prophet Hosea said. But Hosea goes on in the same chapter. He says this, and I will give her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Oh, as in the day she came out of Egypt. Do you remember when Babylon is to be destroyed? It was to be like as unto Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And here we have them now coming out of the land of Egypt. When this happens, when they are revitalized, it's going to be like when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai, and shalt call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field. See, back here you can see the influence of Babylon in them, right? You can see the influence of Babylon, but what's going to happen is there's going to be a great reversal. So even in the book of Hosea, where it talks about judgment coming on, I'm not her husband, he's not my wife, yet something is prophesied here, which is a great reversal. The reversal is prophesied. The judgment is prophesied. Look what it says. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. Oh man, doesn't this remind you of Isaiah's words? And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Betroth. Wait a minute. That's like as in a wedding, right? As in marriage. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Wow! Big reversal is prophesied. And when we come to Revelation 19, so we see the marriage supper being announced, and the great reversal is in process. It's in process here. And if you look at this, this is from Isaiah 62, verse 5. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. It's in the scriptures, man. When you read in the book of Revelation things to do with this great reversal, it's all a matter of prophecy. There is a great connection, intimate connection between the prophets and John's revelation. It's there, man. You can't break it. Now, when you go to some book like Ephesians, okay, you go to one of these books, like Ephesians, one of the prison epistles. There's no connection. You can try all you like to make a connection, but there's no connection to Isaiah. There's no connection to Hosea. This book relates to something known as the mystery, kept secret from before the foundation of the world, hid in God and revealed
when Paul was put in prison. But the book of Revelation has intimate ties to the prophets in the Old Testament. So that's pretty cool. And as we read on down, it says this in verse 5, "And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God and all his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And reading on down further, as we look at down at verse 9, "And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Now there's a period there. "These are the true sayings of God." And this kind of brings to a climax chapters 17, 18, and 19, 1 to 9. In verse 8 there, I'll just read that again. It says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." So these people have got to this position of showing through their works their faithfulness. And then they are certainly rewarded for it. And this book is all about the overcomers. Now notice this word in verse 9, blessed. Blessed. If you look up the word blessed in the book of Revelation, this is how many times you find it. Well, there's three here, and there's three here. That's six, and there's one more. That's the seven. Right in the middle of this is Revelation 19:9. "And he saith unto me, Write." Do you find this just interesting, how things are structured? I find it just kind of interesting. I see something in all this. When I was looking over here with the King of Kings and the idea of who Christ is to us, the head, as a precursor to some great blessedness that's coming on, all those different compartments of where Christ is working through God's purposes, one day being brought in under this great headship. Well, here, over here, we have, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." If you read these two verses, and you read these two verses either side, what do you find? These are the overcomers. These are the overcomers. And so in 19 verse 9 also, we're going to find these blessed ones who are making up the overcomers, and they're going to receive this great blessing. Chapter 19 and verse 10, "And I fell at his feet to worship him." Who is he worshiping? Well, this angel that's giving the pronouncements. Who is falling at the feet? Well, it's John. Well, wait a minute. You don't worship a created being. Uh-oh, John. Was John a good man? Well, as good as human beings can be. But he was a sinner. Do you want me to prove that he was a sinner? Right here. Watch what it says. "And he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." Don't worship me, man. Don't worship me. Hey, hold the phone. Compare this with the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he ever say that when people came and worshipped him? And did he say, "Oh, don't do that, man. Don't do..." No. He received the worship. Why? Because it was right and proper. It's right and proper to worship God. And who is Jesus? God manifest in the flesh. You say, how can that be? How can God be on the earth? Is no one in heaven? Well, that's it. Who is God? God is a spirit, right? He's spiritual in nature. And you think that the spirit, the nature of God, is limited like us puny dust particles? You know, these we puny little biological machines trying to say that God can't be at two places at once. You know, it's pathetic, isn't it? People trying to deny the idea that God can be in heaven and on earth. Wow, that's hard for God, is it? Don't you find the ridiculous arguments that people can come up with? I don't find any problem with this at all. And I see and hear some great testimony about who Jesus is, the nature of Jesus. That he is not someone you just mess with and say, oh, he was just a good man. Oh, no, he was just a good prophet. Oh, yeah, no, he was just an angel. He was just the Archangel Michael. That's all he was. He was just the Archangel Michael. Well, then if he was just the Archangel Michael, he should not have received worship, right? So now you really put him in a bad light, because now you're saying that he's just a created being and a sinner. Right? That's what you're going to have to do with Jesus Christ. As soon as you go down that path. And it says in verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That's Jesus. Now, the other white horse rider is not Jesus. He is the Antichrist. And right through this, you'll find parallels between God's servants and Satan's servants. You'll find it right throughout here. Fire coming down. And you'll find them dying and being resurrected and all this sort of stuff. Parallels where they try and mimic truth. That is the Antichrist and his cohort. And it says, and notice it says, he doth judge and make war. He doth judge and make war. When he returns, he's not coming to simply die on a cross. He's done that. People who are Orthodox Jews, they will point their finger and say, well, Jesus didn't set up the kingdom, so therefore he cannot be Messiah. No, well, he had to do something first, because he's not going to set up a kingdom with a bunch of people who have not had their hearts changed. So he had to go to the cross, he had to fulfill those prophecies first before he could come and fulfill the rest. And here he comes. He's coming. He's coming to fulfill all the rest of these things. And it says in verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. Now the depths of why this name is known only by he himself is an interesting one to ponder, isn't it? I haven't got all the truth about this, but it's something to do with the nature of the secret purposes of his war. There are mysteries to do with the kingdom of heaven, and there are mysteries to do with all facets of God's program and purposes. So it is here. He is coming as this man of war, and he will have some more secrets that he's going to keep to himself. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. I love this part here. The Word of God. Isn't it interesting that he is revealed as the Logos? And when you think of all that's involved with Logos, the name, the information that puts us all together in the world, and how that really, when it comes down to who we are information, man. Information. And when we procreate, and a spermatozoa unites with an ovum, and the transfer of information that takes place, when it comes down to the scale of things, we got nothing to do with it, man. You know what I mean? In the scale of things. We got nothing to do with it. We look at our progeny, and what is that progeny? It's information. We're just being a part of this whole process of passing on information. God is about information, man. And the ultimate information is the Word, and that's Jesus. He is the ultimate information. And if we want to be educated, then we've got to come to the source of information. That's Jesus. And what are we doing? We've had some great, great messages just recently, yesterday. Some great messages about this. When we take the source of information out of our educational system, what are we left with? Just a great big vacuum into which goes all of man's ridiculous theories and ideas, man. Ridiculous ideas. Oh, you are who you think you are. Oh, if you feel like you're a female, then you're a female. You know what I'm saying? Oh, you know, male, female. Well, today I'm a male, so I'll use the male bathroom. Tomorrow I feel like a female, so I'm going to go into the female bathroom. You know? And people will defend this. Don't think this is small. This is serious. You know? They'll defend this. Take the source of information out of our education system, and that's what we're going to get. More and more of it. Until we get to complete chaos when some mighty ruler will come about. Smooth. Got the answers, man. We can solve all this under a world government. Here I am to set it up, man. It's headed that way. Tyranny, man. Break down the borders, cause instability. You look at what's happening in the world today. It does not make sense for a logical mind to do these things. Then how is it that people are going to do it knowing what's going to happen? Because they're a part of a belief system that says, well, in the end, you know, all these things will be justified. You know, in the end. Revelation's got to come about somehow. How is it that the whole world is going to come against the faithful and true? How is it possible that that would happen? But it's going to happen, right? Well, we're seeing how the beginnings of this is, you know, the seeds of all this are being set. Well, I was going to try and get through all these verses here. It looks like I can't quite get through. Too much of a gas bag. So I'll stop here. But man, there's some good things in here. Really good things. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time. We ask, Lord, Your blessing on this message and the truth that's in the Scriptures that we would accept and think about, Lord, and tell others about the liberating truth of the information that who is Jesus Christ, who took on flesh, went to the cross at Calvary, Lord, and paid for our sins, that, Lord, we could live forever. And we thank Thee in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.